everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Boat, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend, Tim Rose. Tim, I don't know how the weather out in West Texas was last week, but I almost drowned with how much rain we got here in DFW.
Yeah, it did rain out here, which was odd. So when it rains specifically in Odessa, I don't know if this is true about all West Texas, but it's true about Odessa. So when they built the roads in Odessa, they didn't build them with drainage.
Mm-hmm.
Like they literally, you know how you look at a road and there's always those little spots where the water's supposed to go? We don't have those.
No.
So it means anytime that it rains, about half the roads in this city become, you know, 6-7 inches standing water.
Oh my gosh.
And it makes it a lot of fun to drive. So we enjoyed that. But to put it like this, Saturday, mm-hmm. I was filming a football game.
Zero.
Yep. and it was cool enough that you could have shorts and a t-shirt on and not be too sweaty. But it was still West Texas enough that I got a massive sunburn on my head.
Mm-mm.
So, yeah, that's kind of what the weather's like right now. It's like mid-80s, which for us might as well be, you know, 50 degrees. It's like we're all running around outside like it's the greatest thing ever.
You start busting out the Christmas trees.
I'm for real, you know. But it's like it's kind of wild, you know. You're like, okay, but it's still hot. Like it's it really hasn't gotten any cooler. And I think tomorrow it's 97 degrees again. So,
yep,
it is what
it's supposed to be. Upper 90s today.
Yeah, not worried about it. Like it's West Texas, y'all. It is what it is.
Oh yeah.
How's school going for you, Matt?
Great.
We're going to keep those listeners on silent for a while here. let that build like an awkward episode of The Office right there. That was dope.
Ugh. Gross.
On the other hand, just like, because I'm already at zero and it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. Dude. My Oklahoma State Cowboys lost to South Alabama.
Yes. I saw your multiple Facebook posts.
Yeah, I'm not a big Facebook poster. And you can pretty well tell when I'm posting on Facebook because it's either kid-related, meat-related, or I'm really mad at one of my sports teams.
Mm-hmm.
Mary and I were driving. So to you, dear listener, I'm about to go out. I'm actually going to go into Matt's neck of the woods in DFW for a day and a half for a meeting. And so we were dropping off the kids with my in-laws. And it was about a 2.5 hour drive one way to drop them off.
Mm-hmm.
And for about 45 minutes on the drive back, I ranted at Mary of the issues of Oklahoma State football. So that's a thing. And
yep. The
poor girl just had to listen to all of it. But on the flip side, because again, I'm at 0 days and what does it matter? Matt, did you watch the Colorado State game?
Homie, I was in bed.
Homie, you missed one of the best college football games I've seen in a while.
Now I did see the highlights. I was very happy with the outcome because I was like, Colorado State gave them a good run for the money, but Deion Sanders did pull out with the win. Not to say that I'm fully on board with Deion Sanders and everything he's been doing, but he does make college football more interesting. I'll give him that.
Can I say this, and this may sound like a weird take for me.
Okay.
I'm on board with Deion Sanders, frankly, because I am on board with any black and fully invested dad. Mm-hmm. Like, it's awesome to see. I love it. And I know that in that community, that's not unfortunately something that happens all the time. Mm-hmm. And to see a dad who loves his kids and does everything for them, like, I'm a fan, fully and totally.
Yeah.
I don't think his faith is like he's got athlete faith, if that makes sense. Like, it's really easy to say God is faithful when you're making $7 million a year, you know?
Yep.
Like, but man, I appreciate the fact that he's a man of faith. And like I said, I appreciate any dad who's invested in their kid's life. But especially to do it on such a big level, and to be open about it, you know, like that guy is not ashamed of being a dad to his kids. And he'll let you know, like, and I love it. I'm a pro dad kind of guy.
Nice.
Which I think is interestingly a really good segue into our topic for the day, isn't it, Matt?
Oh, well, like as the one who normally does the transitions, I would have to agree this is a good segue.
It's like I knew, and that's part of how this all worked together. So what we're going to talk about today, maybe next week, maybe not, depends on how much of the conversation we get done today, is we want to talk about competitiveness. And now, let me make clear what we're not talking about. I'm not talking about you competing with other parents, because guess what? That's never a good idea.
No.
In any way, shape, or form, whether that be buying your kids more things or whatever. Like, no. We're talking about just what competitiveness really is and how much we should have about our kids' events and how much our kids should have. So a lot of this stems from, again, I think I'm still at zero. A lot of this stems from, like, what Matt and I see on Friday nights and things like that. You know, Mary was coaching last Saturday, and she's coaching middle school volleyball. I mean, just the most competitive thing on earth. and they're, you know, these are middle school girls. And her team won their first set, and they go to get to the second set, and they're up by, you know, 5, 6, 7 points. And at that time, the adults for the other team start screaming rude things at her girls while they're trying to serve. Which volleyball isn't golf. It's not like you have to be silent, but it's generally seen as like a appropriate thing to do is when someone's trying to serve, you don't say anything. But so those fans just like go off. And so like that got me thinking about how invested do we get? We have all met somebody who was far too invested in their kids' sports, right? We have all met the dad who's screaming at the coach and umpire at a baseball game. We've seen it. We've seen, you know, we've seen the parents who yell things and then realize that there are other people around and they go, oh, wow, that was not very Christ-like of me to yell the F-bomb at, you know, my kid. Like, we've all seen these. And so I think this is a good topic for us to discuss. It's like, hey, how much competitiveness is good? Does the Bible say anything about competitiveness? And then what do we need to instill in our kids? So, Matt, I think we have two passages that we want to look at today. Both are really kind of key. The first one we'll look at is Genesis chapter 4.
Okay.
So Genesis chapter 4. Matt, you may have heard this story, I think. But there's two brothers named Cain and Abel. Matt, do those names ring a bell to you?
I mean, I know of Abel, but Abel is like that's like the actual way you pronounce it. And since I'm an American, I don't do it that way.
There we go. There we go. So yeah, Cain and Abel, they are the sons of Adam and Eve. They're out of the garden at this point, just so that everyone's quite clear on it. And they get to a point where they have to make an offering, right? It's simple. They're going to give part of what they get from the land and from the animals back to God. So, Matt, what happens in this story?
So it starts off that Cain and Abel, Abel is a shepherd, and he's working with sheep and the animals, and Cain is working the ground. He's a farmer. And in verse 3, it says, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also produced an offspring, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel in his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain in his offering. And Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. And this first idea that we see here is, what is it that Abel gave compared to what Cain gave? And it starts off with Cain, and it says that he just produced some of the land's produce. Not the best, not the worst, just some of it. Abel brings the firstborn, which becomes later in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. The firstborn is normally the best piece or the best animal that that you would offer the Lord without blemish and all that stuff. So Abel was thousands of years ahead of the game in presenting the Lord the best. And Cain was right there where a lot of people are, of just giving the Lord stuff. Hey, God, I know you you say that you deserve the best. I don't have the best. So what I have is 20 minutes a week in your word. That's what I can give you. That's kind of the transaction that we see here. Cain gives some of the produce from the land, and Abel gives the best that he could find. And so then the Lord approaches Cain and says to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And so God approaches Cain and he says, "Hey, don't get too much into this. Don't read too much into this. If you present the best, if you present what is good, I will accept it." It's plain and simple. There's never been a moment in Scripture, let me say this, there's never been a moment in Scripture where God is hiding his desires. He is always plain and forward. We are the ones that misinterpret. And so Cain said to his brother in verse 8, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And so this is the idea of over-competitiveness.
Yep.
What when two people are pitted against each other in a way, even though they weren't, they were just offering the Lord something. But what it became was Cain looked at what Abel had gave him, and it made him furious that he did better. Because again, what is the center point of competitiveness? It's selfish pride. What are you doing better than me that is going to make me angry? That is at the base level of overcompetitiveness, it's pride. Yep. And pride is general ungodliness. What do I want more than what God says is good? And this is the situation that we are in.
Now, on the flip side, there is an aspect of competitiveness that I think, Matt, you would agree is firmly grounded in Scripture. And this is, you know, really, it's hard work. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea of competitiveness often makes everyone better. I can remember being in, you know, in sports, having someone who was nearly as good as you always made you try and be better. Mm-hmm. Even in band, you know, I can remember being a junior in high school, it was my first year of marching band, and there was a kid younger than me, and I had to get better and better and better in band if I wanted to be the section leader my senior year, because otherwise he would have gotten it. Mm-hmm. So there's an aspect of hard work, and I think one of the passages that would get us to working hard, though I think there are numerous. You know, I think you've got passages like 1 Timothy 2, to be diligent to present yourself as to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. There's mm-hmm. obviously hard work instilled there. But the one that I go to naturally is Colossians 3. And in Colossians 3, we look at verse, let's start with verse 23, I think. Yeah, you like that, Matt?
Okay.
Let me see if I can. I'll run into it. How about that? Mm-hmm. Start in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So, Matt, I've always understood this verse to mean like, hey, we serve Christ with the way that we work.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, we do everything with excellence.
Mm-hmm.
And so often, you know, there are some aspects and there are some tasks that you do that I think you just can say like, yes, I did this well, or no, I didn't do this well. Mm-hmm. But often for me, what that meant is that if I was doing a task and I saw someone doing it far better than I did, or even slightly better than I did, that then I would frequently work hard to do it just as well, if not better than them, because I was ultimately doing that for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think it lays a foundation for maybe the foundation of competitiveness. Maybe that would be the best way to say it. I don't think Colossians 3:23 gets you to, hey, you should be uberly competitive. Mm-hmm. But I do think it gets you to, hey, when you do things, you do them with all of who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if you're doing things with all of who you are, naturally, you're going to see other people doing that as well. And you're going to end up, you know, it as iron it sharpens iron, one man will sharpen another.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you get into. And so the question is really, as I think often in discipleship and in parenting is where do these two things meet?
Mm.
I think on your end, Matt, we both agree that if your competitiveness leads you to kill someone, that's for sure not okay.
I mean, it's up in the air currently, but the Bible does kind of lean in that direction.
Yeah. And on the flip side, if you're not being motivated to do your best, if you're not doing things to the utmost best and not really noticing if people are doing things better than you are, then you're probably not giving your all to Christ either.
Right.
And we know these intersect in a point. And so the question is, what is that point? Where's the line? Where's the line? And so I think as we kind of dive into that aspect of it, the first question I really ask is like, okay, as parents, where is the line for us in an event that we don't participate in? Meaning, where is the line for you as a baseball parent to your kid's baseball game?
Mm-hmm.
You're not competing in that game. And I think where I'm left, Matt, and I don't know about you, but where I'm left is that the most critical aspect of Colossians 3 is not the work heartily. So it says, whatever you do, work heartily. But it's the next phrase. And it's the phrase, as for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And this ought not to temper our quality of work because we give the Lord our best, but it ought to temper our competitiveness.
Mm.
You ought to be giving the best you can, but that doesn't mean that you have to get competitive, because often competitiveness, if done correctly, it should only build up both parties. But often, Matt, as you know, competitive can really puts down one party, if not both.
Yeah.
And, you know, like, Matt, you and I have the ability, you know, in ministry, this is a common thing.
Ugh.
Like I meet people. We just had a youth pastor network meeting today in our area. And it's interesting because there's some of us, Matt, I just realized I'm the old guy at the table now. Can you believe that? We're the old guys.
Ugh.
Like, I've been in and around ministry for 10 years now. I had a 23-year-old and a 22-year-old sitting next to me.
Dang.
And I went, holy cow, you guys are young. And then I thought, holy cow, Tim, you're old. But often in ministry, this happens where, like, if we're being really honest, like, we don't want other people to succeed.
Mm.
Because we want all the students for ourselves or whatever. And I think, Matt, I hope you would agree, this is the wrong mindset. That is where competitiveness has gone too far.
Yep.
When we work as we're working for the Lord in ministry, I think that means very simply this, that I work my pants off to put the best sort of message together, to love on kids in the best way possible, in ministry, but that I also encourage each and every person around me to do the exact same.
Mm-hmm.
See, what I think often happens, to apply it back to parenting, and I think this would apply straight into ministry as well, I think often we get so laser focused on our one interest that we forget that God loves each and every other person just as much.
Mm.
So
hey,
we as a
parent, No. You got to say that again. You got to say that again.
So I think we get so laser focused on our one interest that we forget that God loves each and every other person just as much.
That's what I'm talking about.
I think what happens as a parent is we laser in on our kid. And I get it. Like, look, y'all, I've got two kids. They mean the world to me. I want to see them succeed. Silas looks like he's throwing left-handed. Eli looks like he's throwing right-handed, which means Silas is going to be my starting pitcher and then first baseman. Eli's going to be a catcher and then a closer. Like, I've already got it all set up. And I think we get so laser-focused on our kid and on their personal success that we are unaware that there are just other people around. And I think most importantly, if we're looking at a Christian context here, because I'm not talking to unbelieving parents, I'm talking to believing parents. We get so focused on our kids' athletic, extracurricular, artistic, academic success that we forget about the eternal destination of the people around us.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of being the parent who could cause change, we become a parent who shows the world that Christianity has almost no effect to our day-to-day life.
Yep.
Because we act the fool for something that all of us would agree has no eternal significance. Yep. Like, I love Eli and Silas. For my retirement, I want them to both go pro and, athletics, because then obviously I don't have to worry about saving for retirement. But whether or not they're a pro athlete or a plumber, neither of those has any bearing on their eternal significance.
Hmm.
And so as we talk about competitiveness, I think the line is actually quite clear. The second we are so focused on our kids' tertiary success that we cannot look at the other people around us realizing they live and are part of a lost and dying world,
mm-hmm.
then we're no longer doing things for Christ. And I think it's at that time we've got to stop and we've got to really reevaluate where we're at.
Yep.
But Matt, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, verse 24, Colossians 3, just that one little phrase, you serve the Lord Christ. If what you are teaching your kids by showing them as an example, what you are teaching other people around you by also, being an example, if you post on your Facebook a Bible verse and your Facebook or whatever social media, you talk about Jesus all the time, and then people see you at sporting events and you are just nothing, almost a completely different person. What does that tell people about the Jesus that you worship? It tells them that he's compartmentalized into what is it that we do at church versus what is it that we do in the real world, so to speak. And as we've talked about it before, there is no divide between the sacred and the secular. If you are a Christ worshiper on Sundays, you're a Christ worshiper Monday through Saturdays.
Yep.
There isn't a time where you take off your church hat and you put on your everyday hat. It's all the same. What you do inside the church should influence what you do outside the church. And what you do outside the church should point back to what you do inside the church. And that's the issue that people have when it comes to competitiveness, is kind of like, Tim, what you said, we forget that there are other people around us.
Yep.
And I want to look at Colossians 3, starting in verse 5, because I think this points to an even bigger issue. It says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. And then verse 8, big buts of the Bible. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've been put off the old self, which in its practices, and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Again, that is a present passive. You are being renewed. What does that mean? If you are in Christ and you are in Scripture, you are doing these things that God says, you are being renewed. So therefore, put away all these old practices. You are not like the people around you. I think that's the big issue that people really don't understand, is if you're called to be holy and separate in church, you're called to be holy and separate outside of church too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which means you're not supposed to be yelling at the ref or at the umpire or whatever thing. You're not supposed to be, you know, standing up for your kid when they don't get first place at an art contest or at a dance recital. You're not supposed to be doing all these things that put your child first. What you need to be doing is sharing the gospel. And if your life is getting in the way of sharing the gospel, what does the Bible say? Put off the old self and put on the new self.
Yep.
You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all, which means we meet together at church, not as fans of different sports teams, not as people with different political ideologies, not even as people who like different types of music. We are Christ and his body. Which means when we go to, I don't know what it is, Tim, about T-ball, but you get some of the meanest parents at a T-ball game. And it's just like, they're 6, 7 years old. Give them a break.
Yeah, the kid in right field just peed his pants. Like, come on, it's fine.
Yeah, just go out there, throw some dirt on it. It'll be okay. I mean, yeah. I don't know what it is about sports, but it brings out a terrible nature.
Yeah, and while we're at this, by the way, just getting into the deep practicalities of this, can we cut it out with the other side started it?
Thank you. Oh, like, my God.
I don't care if the other side – I don't care if another adult human acted like a child. You will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will be unable to say, well, they started the sin, sir. This is the same. Ooh.
You're getting into some deep territory right there.
I nearly used some youth ministry words here. I might end up using it because I don't know that I can fire it off without. I am going to use it. This is the same crap that Adam pulled. Genesis, chapter 3. When he looks at God and says, the woman that you sent me gave me the apple. And God's like, yeah, so what? Like, who cares if the other side's the one who started? Congratulations. When your kid comes off and they look at you and they say, Dad, How come they were cheering rude things and you didn't cheer rude things? You can look at your kid and say, because your dad has A, self-respect, B, self-control, and C, the fruit of the spirit.
Mm.
And we do not ever have to stoop to the level. But the funny thing is that we as parents will sit here all day and tell our kids, no, you don't need to retaliate. The only time you ever retaliate is if you're in physical danger. You don't have to say something back. And yet we do it every Saturday at a Little League game.
Mm.
How on God's green earth do we expect them to become better than us if we can't show them better than us? We introduce them to athletes. We introduce them to people who act the way that we act. We act foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't care that the other team started it. It doesn't happen here. And look, do I understand that there is some sort of thought process that says, well, if the other team's cheering bad things and all I'm doing is cheering positive things, then it'll be drowned out? Yeah, I understand that. Again, one of the greatest things that I think an adult person can learn, maturing, and I would tell you this is not just in faith, but in general, is how it is okay to let other people make themselves look like fools.
Mm-hmm.
It never means that you have to look like a fool.
Mm-hmm.
Just because there are fools in your nearby vicinity does not mean that you have to be one of them.
Yep.
And I think, Matt, you hit the nail on the head here. Holiness declares that you and I are not going to act like foolish people. Because if we wanted to act like foolish people, we wouldn't be holy, because then we wouldn't be set apart.
Mm-hmm.
I would much rather my kid ask me, why did you not tear down that other kid? And me look at one of my two sons and say, you know what, son? The reason I didn't is because that kid is made in the image of Christ.
Yep.
And Christ gave his life for that kid. And I don't know if he has a home that they even talk about that. I know that his dad acts a fool, so I imagine his dad probably only cares about how the Cowboys play on Sunday. And probably doesn't think about taking his family to church. So I would rather him notice that we didn't retaliate, him come talk to you, and you be able to share Christ with him.
Mm-hmm.
Than me get in the way and him hate your guts.
Yep.
Because that's ultimately what we're doing here. Like, look, you as a parent are probably not going to go talk to some random kid. And if you do, and you do it foolishly, oh my gosh. I mean, throw you in prison. I don't care. But your kid, the other athlete competing against, they will talk to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And Matt, you know this from playing soccer. There is a bond even amongst competitors because you've both been doing it.
Yep.
And so what you honestly do as a parent when you go act the fool in an athletic event or whatever is you rob your kid of a potential opportunity to share Christ.
Mm.
And instead what you do is then you throw your kid to church and say, fix them. They're not acting the way they all want them to. They're not sharing their faith like I want them to. And I, as a youth pastor, sit here and go, well, yeah, you're robbing them of every chance.
Mm-hmm. The even better part is a lot of times this happens with, you know, church name on the shirt. And then
see
you screaming at the top of your lungs at a children's competitive event, no matter what it is. And that's what really gets me. Is the fact that, I mean, I don't know if this has been made clear. Tim and I are both really big sports fans.
Huge.
I would rather my kid be Tim Tebow than Tom Brady. Because Tim Tebow was not the best at the quarterback position. But his life and his dedication to sharing the gospel has made him so successful in this world's eyes, but even more so in the eyes of Christ, because Tim Tebow has not once put aside his belief in Christ just to be a little bit better at one thing or the other. Granted, I don't know everything about Tim Tebow's life, but the way he carries himself on the SEC network when he talks college football, and the way he carries himself when he's preaching or teaching the gospel, it's exactly the same. There is no different Tim Tebow between SEC Network and when he's sharing the gospel. I would rather my kid not be good at sports and be a solid biblical person, created in the image of God than be a disgrace, but really rich and really good at whatever they do.
Yeah,
I want my kids to be successful. I want people to be successful, but I would much rather them approach the throne of God and God tell them, well done, my good and faithful servant, than them go, man, you really did throw the baseball pretty darn good. One is so much better than the other. And why do we act like it's not?
It's a great question. And so ultimately this, trying to wrap the episode up quickly here, this leaves us at a point where we have to say this, like, parents, you serve the Lord. Mm. And if you're sitting in a spot where you're personally feeling competitive about your kids' activities and you can no longer recognize how you're serving the Lord, then that is a point where you need to remove yourself from the situation and come back ready to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So next week, we're going to talk about now how we really disciple our kids to their own competitiveness, where is good and where is bad. Mm-hmm. Because Matt and I have both seen examples of kids acting the fool as well. But I think we have to start with the foundation. Like, if you as a parent are acting like an absolute moron out in the stands, let me just tell you, don't waste your breath trying to teach your kid competitiveness, Christian competitiveness, because it will all be lost on them. You've not earned the right to be heard.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're acting like you're supposed to, and you're acting like a Christian adult should, then next week we're going to talk a little bit about how we train them up. Matt, do you have any last words to say on this topic?
The best thing to do is just look at yourself. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper, and that means we need to look at what we've done. What are we doing? Are we pushing people towards the Lord, or are we pushing people away? And the answer that most of the time is we do a lot of things that push people away from the Lord. So examine yourself and see, am I lining up with what God says is good? That's step one, even before we get into your kids. And we'll talk more about that next week, about what does that look like for you being a parent. But just examine yourself. That's the best thing to do.
Agreed. And like I said, in the end, we still want to do everything for the Lord. So we work with excellence, but we don't make fools out of ourselves. And instead, we serve Christ only, always, waiting to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But that is it for this week. Thank y'all for joining us this week. And as we said, we will be back next week with a riveting discussion on how we discipline and disciple our kids into Christian competitiveness. So, thanks. We'll see y'all next week.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.